This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under Stewardship Resources or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a deacon and trustee seminar held on July 15, 2025 in Millersburg, Ohio.
A good morning to all of you this morning. Also a greeting in Jesus' name. I saw different ones were eating, snacking, drinking coffee, and so on. I had no hunger whatsoever. I expect that will come shortly. All right, this morning, like was said, speaking truth in mercy. Just some opening thoughts I'd like to share. Truth and mercy are in a family of virtues that serve well. Truth is something that cannot be compromised. And for some reason, we think at times that mercy can be compromised. Possibly more people have been hurt by compromising mercy. And I don't want to say that in truth, but we have a tendency to compromise when it comes to mercy. I think I should start this session with a confession. Recently, I was talking with a person. He was ranting and raving, screaming. I tried to inject some words. He just overruled me. And finally, I said, and this was not mercy, and that's where my confession comes in. I said, "Sei still, so dass ich auch mal etwas sagen kann." Well, that kind of changed things, but I don't think it helped things. And so this morning, there are tremendous tools in kingdom work. You cannot do without them. Some other verses to consider that truth is in the verse that I'm about to quote, truth is in this. In Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." These virtues are not inborn. Sometime in our life, we have to make the change that God will put them into our lives to be used in kingdom work. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, very closely related. In fact, goodness and mercy go hand in hand. We have a few more in Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now note, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind." Now this is not complicated. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, merciful, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." We'll come to that sometime later. When we speak of forgiveness, when we think of forgiveness, there are many counselees or people that you're counseling that have very deep hurts. They struggle with bitterness. They struggle with forgiving those who hurt them in the past. You know, they carry these things. They think of these things every day. And it's life just becomes a struggle for them because they cannot forgive because of some hurt that they received. In Matthew 6, from verses 9 through 15, we have the Lord's Prayer. And I would just like to read the verses following that. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This morning, it's just as simple as that. If you can't forgive, you can't be forgiven. And you know, if this goes with you until the end of your time, you know, this is what you'll face, is you won't be forgiven if you can't forgive. We pray that in Onze Vader gebed. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer every time that we pray. Forgive us as we forgive others. We'd like to look at a few characters in the Bible. The first one is Paul, the second one is Peter, the third one is Moses, in which they struggled with these things. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, had a tremendous struggle. First of all, we have his pedigree in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7. I won't read that, we'll just mention it. And then also, what he goes on to say in chapter 22 of Acts in verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus. Here Paul was giving his testimony, his experience, his conversion experience. This whole chapter deals with that. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell onto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And you know, it's interesting that it says that I am Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one that you are persecuting, because Paul was persecuting the church. And Jesus told him, you know, I am the one that you are persecuting. Paul, very zealous in what he was doing, but just think of the opposite of truth. He was living according to the law. If I would have read his pedigree in Philippians 4:7, it says concerning the law, he was blameless. I think if there anyone almost lived the law, it was Paul. I don't think he fulfilled the law like Christ did, but he was blameless. And now I'd like to go in Romans 7. Before this, Paul had a tremendous struggle. In Romans 7, verse 15, he simply admits to the fact, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Going down to verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would, that I do. In verse 20, now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so we see here, and I think we have all been in this place, especially when we wanted to do these things of our own strength. You know, that which I didn't do want to do, that I did. Maybe some of us are in that right now. And that which I wanted to do, that I didn't do. Now in verse 18 it says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What was Paul talking about when he was talking about the flesh? What were those things that he didn't want to do that he did? We'll go back to Galatians, where it mentions the sins of the flesh. In verse 19 of Galatians 5, Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm quite sure that Paul was not guilty of all of these, but I believe some of these things which are mentioned in here, Paul didn't want to do, but he was helpless. He was helpless. It just seemed, yes, because of weakness. And of course, we know that in Acts 9, when Paul was knocked to the ground, and I think I've said already that I think that was the only way that God could stop Paul was just simply, you know, put him down. And of course, I read the verses where it gave some description to that. Paul was also present in Acts 7. Paul was present when Stephen was being stoned. It says in verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And then I'd like to read in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and Paul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the devout men, we'll leave it at that. And then we coming back to Romans 7, the last verse, Paul finally, in his own wretchedness, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what we're trying to look at, when we look at the life of Paul, when he was out there persecuting the church, and he was hailing men and women, he had letters of authority that he was authorized to do this. When he was doing this, he was not a man of truth. He was a liar. He was thinking he was doing right. We have the verse in John 16, verses 1 and 2. I'll just read the latter part of verse 2, that whosoever the disciples were being persecuted, that whosoever killeth you, that he will think that he's doing God a service. When we look at the next person we'd like to look at is the life of Peter, just a few comments on Peter. In as far as truth and mercy is concerned, Peter had some different ideas when it came to feet washing. He drew the sword in the garden. He denied Christ thrice. He denied thrice that he knew Christ before the cock crew. He followed afar during the trial, and along with the rest of the disciples, they all forsook him. In John 20, and Peter made a change as well. In John 20, in beginning to read in 21, here are the disciples. They were gathered together behind closed doors, and Jesus made an appearance. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto him. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And then, of course, we know the experience in Acts 2 and Acts 1. We see that Peter already had, it seemed here, I don't want to say that this is where Peter received the Holy Spirit, but he was certainly empowered to do what they had been asked to do in Acts 1. And that is, they were to gather together and wait. And possibly the wait was about 10 days until the day of Pentecost. In the meantime, they had an ordination. And then in Acts 2, we have the account of the Pentecost. And we know that Peter was a completely different person after this, because he was properly empowered to do what God had intended that he would, had intended that he should be doing. One more that I'd like to look at is Moses in Numbers. This is found in Numbers 20, beginning to read in verse 21. And this is where Moses, the people were complaining because they didn't have water, and why did you bring us to this place? And I'll just read a few verses here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, now note here, this is not exactly mercy. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his hand he smote the rock, twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And so we see here that Moses, in his anger, how many of you have ever called your congregations, your constituents, how many of you have ever called them rebels? This is what Moses called his people. Moses was angry. And you know, he went, and he, instead of talking to the rock, he struck the rock twice. He lost it. He disobeyed. A wonderful opportunity was lost, because God was going to use this incident. God was going to use it to sanctify himself in the eyes of the children of Israel. But Moses ruined it by not being obedient and talking. Instead of talking to the rock, he struck it. And he had already, before this, struck the rock. This time he was supposed to talk. Moses was banished from leading the children of Israel into the promised land because of this. He was allowed to go up on the mountain. You know the story. Look into the promised land, but he himself could not enter it because of this incident of simply losing it and doing it his way instead of God's way. Now we're going to change gears a little bit. And just in as far as counseling goes, I would just like to give some practical points that we encounter sometimes you're sitting, you know, on a one-to-one, person-to-person basis, just talking to one individual. But there's just some things that you will encounter. First of all, spiritually, we kind of have to figure out where this person is at. You know, we have three different types of people when it comes to spiritual levels. We have the regenerated people who have come to God. They've committed their lives to God. They're living for Him. They're involved in kingdom work. We have the unregenerated people, and these are the people who, they never had an experience with God. They are possibly your good neighbor Joe. And they just good people, but they are not Christian people. These people are unregenerated people. And then we have the people who have committed their lives to the evil one, the degenerated people. And these have, through some means or cause or sometime, demonic influences have made inroads in their lives. What am I dealing with? You know, am I dealing with a mental? Is this person mental? Or is there a spiritual need here? Or is there a demonic influence in this person's life? You know, you'll come, things like medications, prescription drugs, making sure if they have prescriptions and they are on prescription drugs, that they take these and make sure that they're getting them. And, you know, this will involve doctor visits. This will involve transportation. If they're living by themselves, you know, some of these people, they hardly see any other people. You know, do they have groceries? Do they have clothing? Do they have hygiene items, household items? Socially, these people are usually very lonely people. And, you know, it really, it's a challenge when you think. Now, just recently, you know, we had some of our children come home. It was just this last Sunday evening. And, you know, I thought of inviting this one person as well. I didn't. I should have. But I think at times we need to, even though it is a bit uncomfortable, you know, it's always very comfortable when you just have family come home. But, you know, inviting some of these people who are very lonely, it may make your get-together a little more uncomfortable, but there are usually dividends that are paid if something like this is done. So they're usually very lonely people. Also, arranging that people visit them. Many of them say that no one ever visits me. You will hear threats. They will threaten themselves, and that is called suicide. And they will threaten other people as well. Family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. Threats are made. You know, oftentimes I've heard the threat made. You know, I hate my life. I'm going to take my life, and I'm going to take other people with me. You know, what should you do with threats like this? I don't think I have an answer to that. You know, you're there and you're just wondering, you know, is this threat going to be carried out, or is this an empty threat? And I think at times like this, we need to come to God. We need to just ask Him, give me understanding of the situation. Help me to decide, you know, what's going on and what should my response be in this? Employment, usually these people, usually there's not much employment available to them because of the things that they are struggling with. And especially if threats have been made, you know, people don't want to be around them. They don't want to work with them. Finances is a big issue as well. Usually it's the money is tight, very low incomes, maybe no money at all. The management of money is usually lacking. You know, what should we do with this? Who should be responsible for this? I'm just casting these things out, just some of the things that you need to deal with when you're dealing with people who are down and out, and they wish themselves to be dead instead of alive. I think there are some, when you, as a counselor, when you work with people like this, there's some boundaries that we need to make, or else it will take you along down as well. You know, when the calls come, you know, when the call comes, you look at your phone and it's the same person again. You know, should I take it or shouldn't I take it? I think sometimes we hurt them when we don't take it, and sometimes when you take it and you don't know which John you will be talking to, because, you know, many of these are bipolar. You know, it might be a calm conversation or it might be a screaming conversation coming from the other end. One boundary that I have set on calls like that is I will not tolerate profanity or the use of body part language. And when that happens, I just simply hang up. I have the understanding. I make sure that they understand that this is what's going to happen if that happens. I think at times you would do well to have a support team around yourself as the counselor, other men or women that you can go to and just ask their advice and tell them what you're facing. And, you know, these things need to be kept confidential, and that will be addressed by Brother Marty. But we do have our own needs. We just do. We're not supermen. I think we need to feed and weed ourselves. Just a few thoughts on that if we're involved in this type of thing. The feeding and weeding in your own Christian walk. I love the verse in Psalm 5:3 where it says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Praise, thanks, and supplication and intercessory are the four parts of prayer. And I think we do well. I think our prayers will be more effective if we try to use these four. Praise, we know what praise is. Praise is just simply praising God. He's a God of truth. He's the only God. Thanking Him for everything that He did. And supplication, supplicating is you're supplicating for yourself, for your own needs. And intercessory prayers, when you intercede on behalf of others, your neighbor, your son, your wayward son, or whoever it may be, people who are sick and so on. And we also need to read the scriptures. In John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." Other scriptures that we could go to as well that would encourage this. We need to weed out. In Psalm 123, verses 23, 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Next, I would like to give some thoughts on truth and mercy. Sometimes when we have the lack of something, it almost brings the value of it out better than if we are trying to describe it. I'd like to read a portion of scripture in Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This is a very sad scripture. It reads like this: "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because," now listen to this, "because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood." When there is no truth, there is lying. It's either truth or untruth. Lying or perjury. Perjury is lying under oath, like in a courtroom. Swearing will follow to confirm these statements. You know, as sure as I stand here, you know, this is so-and-so. No mercy. Killings, slayings, and murders take place. No knowledge of God. Private offenses such as stealing and adulteries will take place. They feel they have no one that they need to answer to. This is very sad. I'm reading a book of a woman who was raised in the Ukraine, and she had a very sad story, a very hard life. And this book, and finally she comes to the Lord, but you can just sense, as she describes, you know, her neighbors and the towns and cities that she lives in the Ukraine, that it's a godless land. You know, there's a lack of the Word of God. Also, like to look in Job. I'm looking into this scripture because of truth. This scripture is found in Job 32, verses 21 and 22. Now, Job is an interesting book. Job has five characters that it talks about. Eliphaz is the number. Well, Job is the main character. Then you have his three friends who come and try to support him, even though they didn't say anything for 7 days. But they come And they sit there for 7 days, and then they give their opinion of what Job should do. If I have it right, it's Eliphaz, Bildad, and the third one is Zophar. Now we have, did you know that there is a fifth character in Job? I had overlooked this. I didn't find this until I was studying for this topic. And this is, like I said, this is found in chapter 32. He comes on the scene in chapter 20. He comes on the scene. I have that wrong. Maybe it is here in 32 when he first comes on the scene. But nevertheless, there are some interesting verses. In verses 21 and 22 of Job 32, and he is now, first he didn't speak. He said, first, they are all older, so they will speak first. And that's a good thing, I guess, but shouldn't be coming from me. In verse 21, then he starts speaking. Then he says, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles, in so doing my maker would soon take me away." So it seems in the culture that they were living in, flattering titles were kind of the name of the game. Flattering titles usually can show partiality. They're supposed to be complimentary, but usually they're said to gain personal, they're given to gain personal gain on your part. And I like, and the reason I included this in this topic, I liked what Adam Clark's commentary was on these two verses, and this is how it reads. God is my maker. He made me to know truth, to tell truth, and to live according to truth, for he is the God of truth. I shall therefore, through his help, speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's a good commitment to make for each of us. Truth has no tolerance. You can't make a statement and think it's 3/4 the truth. It needs to be 100% the truth. I could give some incidents in my life when I said the untruth, and after this thing plagued me for many years, wake up at night in bed, and you know, this thing would come back. And finally I decided I'll go to this former teacher and make it right. If he's home, I'm supposed to confess it. If he's not home, I don't need to confess it. He wasn't home. Oh, good, I thought. Now it's settled. I had more sleepless nights. And it was all about a thing, just what I drank now. Did you take a drink before you came in? I said no. We weren't supposed to take a drink after recess before we came, took our seats. I had taken a drink, and I said no. After more sleepless nights, and one day I saw him in town, and I decided, this is it. I'm going to take care of this. I went over to him. I confessed it to him. He smiled at me, and he said he doesn't remember the incident, but if this gives you peace, I will totally forgive you. And I slept good ever after that. And as far as this particular incident was concerned, I'll read this again. God is my maker. He made me to know truth, to tell truth, and to live according to truth, for he is the God of truth. I shall therefore, through his help, speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A commitment like this is priceless in counseling. Quote, truth stands on its own two feet. It needs no prop, it needs no walking stick, no cane, no walker, no somebody else's hand, and it needs no wheelchair. It is the truth. Truth never needs to backpedal and try to explain things, or this is how I meant it. Truth is truth. Say the truth, and it will stand on its own two feet. To the offender, at times, truth hurts, even when said in a merciful manner. If it coincides with Scripture or is Scripture, no apologies need to be made. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus, tempted in the wilderness, quoted scripture 3 times. It's the only way he responded, and that was by quoting scripture. Some thoughts on mercy. Jesus always had mercy when the request was made for healing. Sometimes it was done instantly, other times it was done in his time. Other accounts in the scripture, the prodigal son, mercy. The adulterous woman in John 8, mercy. The good Samaritan, mercy. The woman with the issue of blood came from behind, 12 years, an issue of blood. If I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. She received mercy. Jesus said, well, some, you know, who touched me? And the disciples said, and there were people around. They were thronging him. They were bumping against him. And Jesus said, and you ask, who touched me? Jesus said, someone touched me. He felt the virtue going from him because she came and she was desperate. The rich man, the thief on the cross, mercy. The rich man and Lazarus, no mercy for the rich man. At times, mercy will give a sharp rebuke. I'd like to turn to Matthew 16. Here we have the account of when Jesus, when he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Oh, they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say you are Jeremiah. And others say that, you know, one of the prophets or Elias. And then he asked a question to Peter. And here was Peter's high point, possibly. You know, it was, he asked Peter, but whom say ye that I am? Then Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now note, I'm talking about a sharp rebuke. Sometimes in mercy, sharp rebukes have to be given. Jesus answered, now here is the blessing. Simon, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on to say that I will also, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock, that is Petra, and Peter's name is Petro, which is a small pebble that can be tossed. And then he gives him the authority in verse 19. Now, going down to verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, Jesus turned, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but those that be of men. Peter was interfering with God's plan of salvation for mankind. And note here, up here, when Peter confessed Christ as being Christ, the Son of the living God, Christ said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, and here in a sharp rebuke, get thee behind me, Satan. A sharp rebuke given out of mercy to Peter by Christ. Mercy will not pass judgment. John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, that is Father, Heavenly Father, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Romans 2:2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Many times we find ourselves in situations where we need to ask God for godly wisdom. Give me understanding. Help me that I can see into this situation, that I can feel how this person feels. We need strength from God. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. You know the setting here. Paul, he had asked God to remove the thorn of the flesh. He asked him thrice, and God, simply the answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I know this morning that God is perfect, but I would like to think that God's strength is not perfected until it's mixed in with my weakness. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Idols are false. There's no truth in idols. God is true. God cannot be otherwise. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And I would like to just give one story yet from the scriptures on compassion, mercy, that which we desperately need. I think it's found, I don't have it in my notes, I think it's found in Matthew 14. Yes, here's the situation, the incident that we have. Word had been brought to Christ that Herod, John the Baptist was killed. You know the story, how that Herod's daughter requested the head of John the Baptist in a charger, and that she would be given this, and she was promised everything, even to the half of the kingdom. And of course, John the Baptist, Jesus, his disciples came, took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. I surmise here that Jesus he wanted to be by himself. John the Baptist had just been killed, just received the news. He wanted to be by himself, and so he went to this desert place. Jesus went forth, and what happened? A great multitude came, and when he saw these people, he was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. You know, his being by himself, this was totally gone. Possibly 5,000 people, he fed them later, were coming. And when it was evening, the disciples told him, we don't have enough things to eat. And Jesus told them that, that they should give them things to eat. They said they have, in verse 17, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither, and they came. And then people were fed, 5,000 people were fed, besides women and children. And then the verse that I'm getting to, and straightway, in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into his ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now Jesus had his alone time after having had compassion on the multitude. He healed them and possibly taught them. He fed them, and then he went out, and he was alone by himself. You know, these things don't come when we have time. They come usually when we are the busiest, but yet we have a perfect example to follow. May God bless you.